Welcome again to our studies in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the book of good news. And in chapter 11 now, we are going to see the beginning, if I could put it like that, of the good news of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the good news is Jesus died for us. And we're going to see in chapter 11 how Jesus progressed in his journey to the cross. Now, he has come from Jericho, and he's been climbing up about, it's about 17 miles between the two cities. And here they are, they're very near to Jerusalem. They're on the Mount of Olives, and he sends two of his disciples into a village. And he said, as soon as you are entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And so two of his disciples went, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him. Now, this is going to fulfill prophecy, because in Zechariah, the last but one of the prophets of the Old Testament, we are told that lo, thy king cometh, sitting upon a donkey, colt of a donkey. And there's a reason for this. You see, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to Jerusalem this time, he sat on a donkey, a very lowly animal. But in the book of Revelation, when he returns, he'll be sitting on a white horse, the triumphant king. Here we have the lowly one who's going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. But when he returns, he comes as a mighty warrior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And here he will be on a white horse with all the saints with him, riding with him. And there they will be triumphant, absolutely triumphant. Well, we continue. And they brought the colt to Jesus. They cast their garments on the colt. And he sat upon them. And now he's going to enter triumphantly into Jerusalem, but riding upon the colt of a donkey. An act of humility, instead of a mighty king riding upon a horse. Well, many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And here the whole multitude comes out. And the scribes and Pharisees afterwards say, well, look, can't you quiet them? He said, if they didn't cry out, the very stones of the building would cry out. And here it is, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so the whole multitude, you know, is lauding Jesus. Now, it's very interesting. You know, President George W. Bush was in Air Force One, and it was a Sunday, and as his custom was, he would seek to have a service, but he was flying in Air Force One, couldn't, so he asked Karen Hughes, his secretary, you know, to arrange a little Bible study for them. And it was very interesting what Karen Hughes did. She said, look, I think it was, Easter time that they were flying, and so she picked out this passage. Very interesting indeed what she said. She said, here they were crying out, you know, Hosanna in the highest. A few days later, they were crying out, crucify him. She said, you have to be very careful, Mr. President. You know, one time the crowd is with you, 2 days later, they can be against you. You know, people are very fickle, aren't they? And that's very true here. The whole multitude came out and said, Hosanna to the highest. Well, a few days later, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And you know, this is what we've got to be very careful of. Putting our trust in man. We should never put our trust in man. Our trust should be in God. The Lord is consistent. He is, as we've said before, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. If he promises something to you, he will keep it. But people, they are so fickle. One day they're with you, the next day they're against you. And yet, you know, politicians and many people sort of live off the applause of people. And you know, to keep that applause, they've often got to compromise tremendously in their attitude towards people. And unfortunately, that's true of the church too, that many pastors do compromise to keep people. It's a fact, you know, that they're more concerned with keeping people in their churches than fulfilling the will of God. And it's noteworthy how the Lord handles these things. You know, in John's Gospel, he started giving deeper truth. And then the people said, well, this is a hard saying, and they started to leave him. Now, he didn't go out and say, well, please don't leave, I'll change the message. No, he kept the message the same. He said to his disciples, you're going to leave too? What was Jesus concerned with? He was concerned with doing the will of God. And I want to encourage you, you know, the ones that consecrate themselves to do the will of God are those that eventually come out on top, because God preserves them. But those who look to people and try and please people and want the applause of people and want the honor that comes from people, they are those that end up miserably, because you can't please people, because people are very fickle. Well, look at this. They're all crying out, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna to the King of Kings. 2 days later, they're saying, crucify him. Shouldn't this be an awesome lesson to us? That we cannot trust in people. Put your trust in God. He never changes. He will always hold you up. Whatever he has said, he will bring to pass in your life. Well, now then, he comes into the temple. And we're going to comment on that in a moment. And on the morrow, he's in Bethany, and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, you know, with leaves, he went to get some figs to assuage his hunger and found nothing. He said, don't let anybody eat of this fig tree ever again. And the fig tree dried up because of the word of the Lord. But that fig tree is a type of Israel. Israel, for all those years from Abraham onwards, all the opportunities that they had had, they did not, shall I say, bring forth fruit. They had the appearance of being a fruitful tree. They had leaves. Now, I remember my dear wife speaking and writing, actually, on that theme, fruit, not leaves. And many churches and many people, you know, have the appearance of being a Christian, but they're not bringing forth the fruit. And we have to bring forth the fruit. And what is the fruit that we are to bring forth? Well, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith or steadfastness, weakness, and humility or self-control. Well, we don't want to be like that fig tree. We don't want to be like Israel at this time. You know, leaves, no fruit. We want to bring forth fruit, not leaves. It's not the appearance of being, but what actually are we? Many churches, you know, are full of leaves, but no fruit. Let us remember that. Well, now Jesus goes into the temple, verse 15. And began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he wouldn't let this continue, this commerce. And he said, look, it is written that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And in actuality, they were selling, shall I say, animals, you know, for much higher than they were worth so that people could sacrifice them. And they weren't accepting other animals except those sold in the temple. Oh, there were a lot of thieves, a lot of robbers. And result was, they were cast away by Jesus. You know, we've got to be very careful. It says in the Word of God that we are not to, shall I say, steal to offer up an offering. And some people, you know, their lives are very corrupt, and yet they take money and they give to the church and they think that that atones for their corruptness. It does not. I know many people who are very rich, and they've been rich by corrupt methods, but they somehow want an atonement for their sins. And they think by giving some of this illicit, shall I say, gains that they have, that they will be accepted by God. No, I've seen the end of those people. And very miserable indeed. We have to be upright in everything we do. Well, the scribes and the chief priests, you know, have had about enough of this because he's destroying their livelihood and everything. And they want to destroy him. But they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know, he was straight, he was to the point, and everybody knew that he was telling the truth. And you know, it's very interesting. Wicked people will fear the righteous. And let us be righteous. Amen. Well, he went out of the city, and of course then they saw the fig tree withered, and he said, well, if you can only believe, you see all kinds of miracles. Now then, he said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. You shall have them. But then he continues that by something that's very important indeed. And I like to ponder on this for a moment or two. And in verse 25, he said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Now, forgiveness is very important indeed. You know, I've known, I don't know how many people in my life who have been what you might call prayer warriors. They spend a lot of time in prayer. And seemingly, their prayers are ineffectual. And yet they continue in prayer and they gather others around them and they pray. And they say, well, why are we ineffectual? Well, when you start talking to them, you will find it so often ends up in this verse that somehow, even the people they are praying for, they have something against them. And they can't forgive these people who have done something wrong against them. And I want to say this, that there was a certain book written of some of his experiences in heaven and hell. And one of the things that they saw was a wife who was a preacher in hell. And, you know, was somewhat perplexed, and the Lord was taking this person through hell and commenting on this person. And this is what I want to say to you. That lady was married to a person who committed adultery. She could not forgive her husband, and she could not forgive the Lord for permitting him to fall into adultery. And so she continued her ministry, was responsible for sending I don't know how many people to heaven, but she didn't go herself because she could not forgive. And this essential virtue of forgiveness must be worked out in our lives. And, you know, forgiveness is rooted in forgetfulness. And in the Old Testament, Joseph, who had been so slighted and so wounded and so hurt, so treacherously betrayed by his own brethren, yet when he rose to become governor of Egypt, could name his firstborn Manasseh because he said, "God hath caused me to forget all the things of my father's household." And you know, this is one of the things we want to pray for, a Manasseh, that we can forget the things that people have done against us. And then if you forget, to forgive is so easy. But this forgiveness is so important, because if we don't forgive, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. We must be those who forgive, and forgiveness is rooted in forgetfulness. And you know, if someone has done something against you, ask God, like Joseph did for a Manasseh, that you can forget what they did. You know, the problem with not being able to forgive is that people constantly remember and ruminate over what somebody did against them. And I've had people who tell me things that happened, I don't know, something like 10, 12 years ago. They have never forgiven because they've meditated on that wrongdoing of that person to them for all those years. And the result is that has caused roots to go down, and it's permeated virtually every part of their being, and they've become bitter too. Oh no. We have to major in forgiveness so that God will hear our prayers. Amen. Well, now, the scribes and Pharisees are coming to Jesus. They've seen what he's done. He's cleansed the temple. And so, they have a question. And, he's walking in the temple and chief priests come to him and they say, look, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority, you know, to cleanse the temple, to make these statements and so forth? Well, the crowd believed Jesus was a prophet. So the crowd didn't have any problem because all they said, well, he's a prophet. So therefore he does those things. But the chief priests and scribes could not accept that. And so they're going to try and catch him and say, but what authority do you do these things? And, Jesus, seeing their hypocrisy, is going to catch them. So he said, let me ask you a question. And I'll just ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And so that seems very normal, doesn't it? You ask me a question, by what authority do I do these things? And I'll answer that if you will answer a question that I give to you. Well, what's the question that Jesus asked? And he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now answer me. They've asked him a question. Well, what authority do you do these things? He said, now I'm going to ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. That's fair enough. But he caught them. He caught them. He caught them on the baptism of John. Now the multitudes have come out to hear John. The multitudes, even including priests, scribes, had submitted to the baptism of John. But these chief priests were different. Their hearts were different. Their hearts were hard. And so he said, now look, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, they're sort of having a little conclave, shall I say that? They're saying to themselves, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And there you see, you know, the chief priests were governed by the people. The chief priests were afraid of going against the multitude. The chief priests, you know, had their agenda. And their agenda basically, and I will tell you this, and it is true everywhere. The agenda of those in power is to stay in power. Is to stay in power. And the chief priests and scribes wanted to keep their positions. And their positions, you know, depended very much on the acclaim of the people, that the people would recognize them as chief priests and scribes, and they would keep their positions. And so it is, you know, in many countries, you know, they have these governments that are very corrupt, but essentially, when you get down to the root of the problem, it is that even the leaders might not believe in the doctrine of their particular government, But the reason why they support it is to keep themselves in power. And that was what these chief priests were interested in. They said in John's Gospel, look, if we're not careful, the Romans will come and take away our position. We'll lose our position. As you know, we've got to be very careful to hold things lightly. And in so doing, that we concentrate on doing the will of God, seeking the honor that comes from God and God alone. Because on that day, we are going to be presented to the Father if we have done well, or else we'll be denied by the Son if we have sought, you know, the glory of people rather than the honor that comes from God. So I want to plead with you as we close this session. You know, please, 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 please live a righteous life. Tell the truth. Walk in the pathway of God and seek to honor and do the will of God. And in so doing, you will be brought out on top, whilst those that seek the will of people and the pleasure of people, the honor that comes from people, will go down. Oh, stay on top by doing the will of God. God bless you. Amen.